Holy Father, we truly stand amazed at thy patience with the human race. How often do we show our rebellion against thee? How often we show our total selfishness, our total disregard for any relationship with thee? Why would it be that thou would take time and pay such a tremendous price in order that any of us might be saved? Father, we stand truly amazed at thy grace, at thy love. We praise thee, we honor thee, we magnify thy name as we contemplate who thou art. Thou hast created this beautiful world, and yet we, mankind, have done so many things to corrupt it. We have gone our own way. Father, then on top of it, thou hast provided this glorious salvation to us. Father, we pray that there might be many who will be saved. This is the desire of our heart, that both out of Jews and Gentiles, there will be those who will be saved. And we thank thee that this is thy plan, thy provision. Father, bless us now as we continue our study. Wilt thou open our spiritual eyes so that we indeed might know the deeper truths thou hast hidden within thy word that relate to this precious gospel? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we are looking at the Syrophoenician woman and her encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, as it's recorded for us in Mark chapter 7, we also looked at the same account in Matthew 15. And we see there that the first statement that Jesus makes to her was that he had not been sent to anyone but the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Let me read the verse so that I'll say this exactly correctly. He answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And we saw that in order for this statement to have any meaning at all, we would have to realize that all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, whether Jew or Gentile, are the lost sheep of the house of Israel. We looked at two Old Testament passages, Ezekiel 37 and Hosea chapter 1 and 2, where God speaks about the redemption that would come to Judah and Israel. And we saw that as we examined that language rather carefully, particularly in the light of New Testament verses that related to them, we saw that God had in view the salvation of all who would believe on him, whether Jew or Gentile. Incidentally, as we are doing these studies, let me encourage you again to write down these various passages that I am referring to in this study. They do relate, in every sense, I trust, to the very serious question of God's dealings with national Israel, the place of the church in God's whole divine economy. And these are subjects that are heavily looked at in books that relate to prophecy. And I wish that you would take your favorite book on prophecy that also covers the question of national Israel and the church and the future of national Israel and check out and see what they do with these very same verses that are so very pertinent to the question at hand. I think you're going to be amazed to find that many of these books hardly refer to many of these verses. And of course, if they do not, then you begin to ask the question, are those who are bringing their ideas in these books really trustworthy? Have they really examined the question at issue carefully? Have they really looked at everything in the Bible, or have they only chosen certain things from the Bible in order to prove a point that they are trying to make? Well, you make your own judgment about this as you check out these verses and compare them with what you find in your favorite book on prophecy. Well, now, in the Old Testament, therefore, we saw two very dramatic passages that surely emphasize that the lost sheep of the house of Israel would refer to, in a very literal fashion, to the eternal Israel that Christ came to seek and to save. But what about the New Testament? What does it have to say about this? Let me just offer a couple of passages. In Romans chapter 2, the closing two verses. We read there that in verse 28, "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." Here God is declaring, very emphatically, that a Jew does not have to do with blood descent from Abraham. Those who were blood descendants of Abraham, they observed circumcision. That was the Old Testament rule. To be part of the nation of Israel, you had to be circumcised. And God is saying, he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. That is one who has been circumcised. It is not of circumcision. Someone who is a Jew is one that is circumcised in his heart. That is one who has been cut off from his sins because he has become a child of God. From God's vantage point, a Jew, in the very literal sense of the word, is someone who is a child of God, someone who is a believer. Now, he may be of political Israel, of national Israel, a part of that remnant chosen by grace, or he may be a Gentile. But from God's vantage point, he is of the seed of Abraham. He is a Jew. We can understand, of course, from another vantage point, why he is a Jew. When we look at the Lord Jesus, Jesus was a Jew, was he not? He was of the tribe of Judah. He was of the nation of Israel. He was a blood descendant of Abraham, even though on his father's side, of course, he was directly from God because he was born of the Virgin Mary. But on Mary's side, he was a blood descendant of Abraham. When we become saved, Jesus becomes our head. He becomes our spiritual father. We become totally identified with him. If he is a Jew, we are a Jew. That follows altogether, does it not? Now, don't think now for a moment. Now, wait a minute. You're spiritualizing. That word spiritualizing is used so frequently by those who would try to make something more of national Israel than the Bible really offers. But the fact is that the Israel that God speaks of is just as literal as the nation of Israel. While the spiritual or the eternal Israel that the Bible speaks about is made up of all believers, nevertheless, it is substantively people. It is a real nation. It is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the Jews that God has concern for. Therefore, we are the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then we look at Galatians chapter 3. And remember, we looked at these verses earlier in verse 28 and 29. There is neither Jew nor Greek. Let me back up to verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Can God be any plainer that if we are a believer, whether we are Jew or Greek, then we are related to Abraham. We are his seed, and he is the father of Israel. If we look at this very literally, we then have to say that those who are believers, whether Jew or Gentile, politically, are the seed of Abraham. They are Israel. So now we can understand why Jesus could say to the Syrophoenician woman, "I've been sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel," and yet speak to her, or speak to the Samaritan woman. They too were of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now someone is about this time, and this is I want to speak about this because I want to face every verse that anyone could offer. At least I'll try to seek out those verses that someone might think of. In Matthew chapter 10, doesn't God declare that, doesn't He set the lost sheep of the house of Israel over against the Gentile world and the Samaritans? What are we going to do with Matthew chapter 10, verse 5, 6, and 7, where Christ told the 12 as He sent them out, He says, "Go not into the way of the go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Isn't Christ setting the nation of Israel over against the Gentiles and the Samaritans? Well, at first blush, this would appear to be so. But let's look at this language very carefully. Jesus chose this language so that He would not be contradicting what He said in Matthew 15 when He said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel," and then proceeds to bring salvation to a Syrophoenician woman, or a little earlier to the Samaritans. Notice in Matthew 10 verse 5, it says, "Go," it doesn't say, "Go not to the Gentiles." It doesn't say that. It says, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles." It doesn't say, "Do not go to the Samaritans." It says, "Go not into any city of the Samaritans. Into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." You see, the way of the Gentiles is speaking about the character of the world as they seek for salvation on their own terms. Remember, Jesus said, "I am the way." The early disciples, as they went out in the book of Acts, we read about them that they were followers of the way. They had the way of salvation, the true way of God. The way of the Gentiles would be a way that is not going to lead to God. It would encompass any kind of a gospel, any kind of a religion that was not the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus really is saying, "Go not," as He says, "go not into the way of the Gentiles, go not down a religious path, a gospel path that the world holds to be a way of salvation, but be sure that you stick with the true gospel, the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life." Now likewise, when He says, "Do not go into any city of the Samaritans," or "into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not." The city that we enter into when we are saved is the holy city, the New Jerusalem. And that's the only city that is going to provide salvation. Now the world has all kinds of their salvation programs and, spiritually speaking, their holy cities, but those cities will not provide salvation. There is only one city that we are to go into to find salvation, and that is the city of God. The city that is called the New Jerusalem, if you will, in Revelation 21. So again, in this second phrase, "and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not," Christ again is simply saying, don't become involved with a gospel that is held by the Samaritans or someone else out there. That is not the true gospel. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. This is your task. Don't get involved with these other gospels of the world and of the Samaritans, their ways of salvation. Your task, rather, is to concentrate on bringing the true gospel to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And from all these passages that we have looked at, as well as the very example that Christ is offering as He talks to the Syrophoenician woman to bring salvation to her, and as He talks to the Samaritan woman and the people of Samaria so that they receive salvation, indicates that they too are the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So, we then can understand that Christ has in view, as He talks to the Syrophoenician woman, that she too is part of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. If you go back to Ezekiel 34, and I won't read it at this time, but you read it beginning in verse 10 through verse 21, as the Lord Jesus speaks about the fact, or as God speaks of the fact, that He will find His sheep. He will seek out His sheep. Then we see a beautiful, beautiful declaration there that Christ is the shepherd, and He came to find, to seek and to save that which was lost. And this includes both Jew and Greek. It includes all who are to be saved. We are the lost sheep of the house of Israel, to use the language that God uses in speaking of us. Well, now let's return to the Syrophoenician woman in verse 27 of Mark 7. Jesus had declared to her, "Let the children first be filled." And she immediately understood that He was talking about the Jews, the blood descendant of Abraham. They had the first opportunity. They were the chosen ones who had the first priority to hear the gospel. We went into that in our last study. Now He declares, secondly, "For it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs." We have to look at this phrase very carefully, because Jesus, of course, is very accurate in what He is saying. He's not just playing with her again or exaggerating or something. He is saying, it's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it unto dogs. In other words, it's not right that I would take the bread that is for the children and give it to the dogs. Now, in the historical context, the Syrophoenician woman understood the dogs to be a reference to those who were non-Israel, that is, non-blood descendants of Abraham. They were the heathen ones. She was a Greek. She was a Syrophoenician by nation, as we have already seen. And she was a representative of those who were looked upon as dogs by the Jews, by the nation of Israel. And this is the way she reacted to the statement of Jesus, as she said, "Yes, Lord," or "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs." She was willing to be called a dog. She was willing to recognize that yes, she was a dog, but yet she had a need, and very patiently, very humbly, she would come to the Lord Jesus Christ as the only one who could satisfy her need. In the historical context, we just are absolutely amazed at her humility, because right at this point, what she should have done was to see the implication of this and say, "Oh, you dare to call me a dog. It's bad enough that in your own private conversation you might call us Gentiles dogs, but to call me a dog right to my face." This is the way she could have understood this. And in fact, she did understand it, because she likens herself to a dog, and yet she says, "I'm still entitled to a crumb, and oh, Lord Jesus, if you can only give that kind of a crumb to me." What a fantastic trust she has. What a tremendous humility. Now remember, this woman is a picture of those of the world who are being saved. And this is exactly the way we must come before the Lord Jesus Christ. We must come before Him with a broken and a contrite heart. We must come recognizing our spiritual bankruptcy. We must come recognizing that we are nothing. Whatever the Bible says about us, as it declares how sinful we are, that we are vipers in the way, that there is none righteous, no, not one, there is none that seeketh after God, that our mouths are full of deceit, and that our hearts are full of murder, that we accept all this and say, "Yes, Lord, that is no doubt true," because we're part of the human race and we see our penchant to sin. We so easily it is for us to sin, and it is true, and oh God, yet you are the only one that we can come to for salvation. This is the first gigantic lesson that we receive when we see the faith of this woman, the humility of this woman. This is the way we are to come to God. But then we have another problem. Jesus says it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto dogs. Now, if she was a dog, then how could she be saved if he was really thinking of her as a dog? Because she did become saved. She did receive the blessing that she asked of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, actually, Jesus at this point is declaring that she too, a Syrophoenician woman, is one of the children, because he is going to deal with her in her spiritual need and in her daughter's spiritual need. She is one of the children. She is one of the house of Israel. And while it is true what Jesus is saying, that we're not to take the children's bread and cast it into dogs, he is going to give her the children's bread. Therefore, she is not a dog. He has declared that it's not for the dogs. You see, the word dog in the Bible is used again in Revelation 22. Where God is speaking about the unsaved, those who are committed to hell, those who are forever estranged from God and are sentenced to hell because of their sins. And he says in verse 15 of Revelation 22, "For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." Now the context of Revelation 22 verse 15, it's speaking there of those who are eternally lost, who never did become saved. And Christ effectively is saying, it is not meet to take the bread that is for the children, that is for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, that I have come to seek and to save, and give it to those who are eternally damned and who are never going to be saved. Now, it's true that the gospel goes to them, they hear the gospel, but we must remember God never does open their spiritual ears or eyes, so they will respond to the gospel. Can you see how this statement is declaring an aspect of the gospel that is developed in other parts of the Bible as well? Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, but to use the language of Matthew 1, he came to save His people from their sins. His people. He did not come to open the spiritual ears of those who were not elect, those who were not predestinated to be saved. Oh yes, they stand accountable for their sins and they're commanded to believe, but they will not believe. They are going to remain dogs outside. They are those spoken of in Matthew or Revelation 22, verse 15. They are the ones that are spoken of in Mark chapter 7, verse 27, as he says, "It's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs." However, there's another aspect of this that we don't want to lose sight of, and that is before we are saved, we too are a dog. We too are sentenced to hell. We are under condemnation, and we eat the crumbs from the Master's table, can I really develop it this way? We eat the crumbs from the Master's table and we do become a child of God. We become those who are the children to be filled. But this is only if God is already looking at us as part of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. We are to remember that before we are saved, we are like a dog. We are like the unsaved, who are to go to eternal damnation. We don't stand on any level higher than they. We also deserve eternal damnation. And in that sense, we are a dog in God's sight. But because God has designs upon us, He has chosen us from before the foundations of the world to be saved. Therefore, He now looks upon us as His children, as the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and He opens our spiritual eyes, and He opens our spiritual ears so that He gives us this food that is for the children. And so we are saved. We eat of the spiritual food, which is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is the bread of life that we partake of, and so we are saved. But in our salvation, our attitude is to be like this Syrophoenician woman, that we are totally broken and humble before God. We are to recognize that in ourselves, except for Christ's righteousness, except for his grace, we are like the dogs. We are like the unsaved of the world that deserve to go to hell just as quickly as they. There we begin to see how the gospel is unfolding itself in this beautiful encounter between Christ and the Syrophoenician woman. Well, in our next study, I'd like to look at a remaining question then concerning national Israel. If all believers are the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and if God has finished his work with national Israel as we saw in, and he's fulfilled his promises to them, well then, does national Israel have any kind of a future? What about Romans chapter 11, verse 25 and 26? We'll look at that briefly in our next study before we complete our study on the Syrophoenician woman. Until then, may the Lord richly bless you.